Good morning, everybody. You guys, I love saying this, and maybe I say it every time I preach, but Sunday needs to be the start of our week. You guys know that? Sometimes we treat Sunday as the end of our week, like, oh, we make it to Sunday. But, you know, changing the way that you see things affects a lot, doesn't it? And when you look at Sunday as the start of our weeks, then all of a sudden we got the energy to go through it, don't we? So, welcome to the beginning of the week. All right, guys, I want to start off by telling a story about a lawyer that went hunting. And this lawyer, he wanted to go hunting. He was going duck hunting, and he was out there looking for ducks. Finally, he finds the ducks, and they go fly up, and he shoots a duck. I don't know if you guys have any hunters in here, but it feels so good to actually shoot what you're looking for. And this duck takes a couple flaps too far before it dies, and it comes down on the neighbor's territory. See the fence, it falls right on the other side of the fence. No worry, the lawyer's walking over to the fence to jump over and grab the duck, right as the old farmer that owned that land pulls up on his tractor, and he jumps off, and he says to the lawyer, "Thanks for the duck." And the lawyer's like, "That's my duck." And the farmer says, "Yet it's on my land, it looks like my duck." The lawyer gets mad, he points and he says, "Listen here, you give me that duck or I will sue you, and I will take that duck, your tractor, that land, and your house." And the old man goes, "Whoa." The old farmer says, "Okay, you're a lawyer or something, aren't you?" The guy says, "Yeah." He says, I'll tell you what, let's just settle this the way that we do out in the country." The lawyer says, "How's that?" The guy says, "It's the three-kick rule. We kick each other three times, and whoever gives up first loses. The other person gets a duck." And the lawyer is a young guy. He works out all the time. He's muscular, and he thinks, "This is easy. I can outkick this old farmer. This is not a problem. And it's way quicker to get through." He says, "Okay, no problem. Let's kick each other." So he lets the farmer go first. He says, "You go first." Farmer comes up, walks up to the guy, and kicks him right in the shin. I mean, just boom. And the lawyer at that point realized that the farmer had steel-toed boots on. And he holds, just comes down immediately shocked at the power of the legs that this farmer has. And he's holding his shin, not expecting the next kick that's already coming right to the stomach. Knocks the air out of this lawyer, and he falls on the ground, and he's trying to gather his thoughts about what's going on when the next kick comes right to the head, right to the noggin. And he's seeing stars. I mean, he's feeling like he's going to pass out. But the only thing that keeps him from passing out is the knowledge and the anger inside that he is going to kick this old farmer so hard his grandkids are going to feel it. You know what I'm talking about? So he musters himself up. Doesn't care about the duck anymore, just wants to lay one into this guy, and he walks back, and he's about to run and do a field goal kick. And he starts running up against his farm, and the farmer goes, wait. "Now you can have the duck." Gets back on his tractor and drives away. You know, I doubt that this lawyer at any point of his hunting day thought that the day was going to end like that, right? But you know what? That's kind of the similar way to us. We have this idea of the way things should go, and a lot of times they change. You know, this lawyer was into making a deal. He wanted to make a deal for the duck. And we're going to watch right now. We're going to read a story about a guy that his life totally did not go the way he did, and he started trying to make deals with God. So we are going to look at Genesis 28, and it's going to be the life of Jacob. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Genesis 28. We're really going to camp out at this story. But before we read there's some stuff we need to know about Jacob. Who was Jacob? Let me give a brief history on Jacob. Jacob was Abraham's grandson. It went Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob, like his father, like his grandfather, was given the Abrahamic covenant, which, if you remember, was a covenant where God basically said to Abraham, "I will be with you, and your people will be my people, and I will bless you, and I will keep you safe, and I will watch over over you, and your descendants will be like the sands of the seashore. You guys remember this? He says that that those that bless you will be blessed, and those that curse you will be cursed, because my hand will be upon you. And we watch as Abraham, as he accepts that covenant, how he lives a life of pretty incredible blessing and reward. And then we watch Isaac, his son, and we watch how Isaac lives this life of pretty incredible blessing and reward. But then the problem is we get to Jacob, and it should be the same life. He should live in the same blessing and reward, but we actually see as we go further into his life that it's a little bit different. We see that Jacob gets sent away from his family. They send him away because he's a liar and a cheater. His brother has murderous threats coming for him. Jacob has to run away to another land, far away where his uncle lives. And he goes there to marry this girl that he loves, and he has to work 7 years to marry her. And then on that seventh year, his uncle Laban tricks him and gives him his other daughter. Yeah, and then then Jacob works another 7 years for the girl he loved, Rachel, finally getting Rachel. But does this sound like a guy whose life is blessed among Abraham and Isaac? It's coming out different. He works 20 years from Laban the whole time, being cheated, being stolen from, being abused the entire way. Even to the point where he was worried that his own uncle was going to kill him. His uncle over here was going to kill him. His brother over here was going to kill him. It doesn't sound like a guy carrying the blessings of God, does it? So here's our question this morning. What went wrong? What happened? Why did Jacob's future turn out so different from his father's, even though they were all carrying the same blessing? And I believe that we're going to find something this morning. We're going to find what Jacob missed and what we get to learn. What Jacob overlooked and what we get to learn from what he missed, so that we don't go 20 years without the true blessing of God. Sound good? How many of you guys think that's an important thing to find out? All right, so we are going to jump into Genesis 28, what verses? 10 through 13. All that we're going to look at, it all happens at this night at the Hard Rock Hotel. A night, we're going to read right now, where he lays on the ground in the desert alone and cold, and it says he grabs a rock, puts it under his head, and sleeps. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went to Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it under his head, and he laid down in that place. And he had a dream. This is great. And behold, a ladder was set on earth with its top reaching to the heavens. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God, God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. And the land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. Okay, first I want to stop right here and make sure we realize something that we may overlook. This is the first time that Abraham has ever experienced God. God did not live in his heart. God was, his Holy Spirit wasn't here moving like it is today. God revealed himself to Abraham. God revealed himself to Isaac. But Jacob had not experienced God at this point. God comes through in this powerful dream, and over the next couple verses explains the covenant that he wants to make with Jacob, to bless him, to keep him, to give him land, all of these incredible things. And this is where we find the first thing that the Lord reveals to Jacob. And it's the same thing that the Lord reveals to us that Jacob didn't see very well and he didn't grasp it. And that first thing is that God desires to reveal himself to us. God, we have to know this. If you are on a journey, we all are, we have to know God's desire is to reveal himself to us. He wants to send his presence to us. He desires to give himself and to jump in our situations. The truth is sometimes we don't see it, right? You can say, Neil, how can you say he desires that? I don't see him in some of the situations in my life. Well, let's read a scripture right now. Jeremiah Yes, Jeremiah 29, 12 through 13. I love this scripture because I do believe that God desires to reveal himself in all of our situations, that God wants to break through to all of our situations. This is what he says. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. I love that part. He's saying, I am always available to listen to you as you come. You will seek me and what? God is saying, when you seek me, you will find me. When you search for me with all your heart, there's the key. The key to realizing and seeing God's moving in our life is to search for it. You know, the truth is many times I haven't seen God in my life moving. It's not because he wasn't there. It's because I wasn't looking well. There's a story after World War I, a man that had done Morse code in the war was looking for a job, and he replied to a newspaper article that said, hey, we're holding open applications to do Morse code. So he shows up, and he walks into the room that the newspaper said to, and he walks in, and there's only one door leading out. The door has a big flyer on it that says, we'll come out and get you if you're here for the job. Please be seated. Do not come in. And as he walks into the room, there's 10 other applicants, all of them sitting down. So he finds an empty chair, and he's feeling a little bummed because of everybody that's applying for this job. He's got to beat all these people. And you can hear, everybody's quiet, and you can hear the Morse code going on in the other room. They're obviously working. And he sits there for about 3 minutes, and then the man stands up. He walks up to the door that says, do not come in. And he opens it and walks through. And all the other 10 people are like, dude, you can't do that. He says, do not enter. About 4 minutes later, the man comes back out of that door with the owner of the company. And the owner says to all the other 10, listen, we filled the position. Thank you all for showing up, but position's filled. And one of the guys, one of the 10 says, wait a second. I was here before that guy. You guys never gave me an interview. And the guy, the owner says, the entire time you've been in here, we've had a phrase looped on Morse code saying, if you can read this, come in, the job's yours. You know, I think that that's a lot like us and God revealing himself to us. I really believe it, that God is always there. It's whether we're going to pay attention to see him or not. I believe wholeheartedly that God desires to show up. He wants to show up in our situations. He wants to show up when we go places and what we do. I'm gonna remind you guys of a story that we saw on the Jesus is Passing By, just to illustrate this. Do you guys remember that story? I was driving in Ocotillo coming home, and I met that guy at that gas station. I'm going to make it real fast for you guys that don't. I was driving. I feel like the Lord pulled the gas out of my car because he needed me at this gas station. So I pull up to the gas station. There's a guy on a motorcycle. The motorcycle's broke. It's late at night. It's starting to get cold, and he's trying to fix his motorcycle. Long story short, this guy recognized me because one time we were at a party together. His wife knows my wife, and we just met one time. And he's like, hey, you go to Foothills. We started talking. What was on the back of my truck? An empty trailer. What did he need? A truck with an empty trailer. I was like, Lucas, where are you going? He says, Alpine. I'm going to Alpine too. And you guys know God is showing up to this guy's life right now, right? God is showing up. He sent a pastor to do this very thing. And I said, what off-ramp? Same off-ramp. Come on, Jesus. So we get him on long, and I get him for an hour and a half. And in that hour and a half ride home, he tells me about his life and how he really has been searching out. And he gave his life to the Lord in the van, in the truck right there. You want to know why he gave his life to the Lord? Because God shows up. Because God showed up for Lucas. But there's two things that I want to show about this story. That's why I wanted to tell it again. The first thing is God shows up even when we don't expect it, when we're at a gas station in the desert. He'll show up. But the second part is that God so often shows up through us, doesn't he? Lots of times when God shows up, it's because he has put one of us out there to do something, like the one we just saw. He took a girl and said, go talk about behinds, right? You know, God just doesn't want to reveal himself. He wants to use you and I to do it. What if Jacob would have saw what God was doing and saying, I am here for you, Jacob? It's not quite what happened. My son Landon is 5 years old. A couple months ago, we're doing devotions. And we always pray and tell the Lord that we don't want to influence our kids to accept Christ. We want to tell them about you. We want to tell them how much we love you and respect you. But there's a point in a kid's life where he can understand it for himself. And we don't want to influence him to give his life to you until he's at that point. And all my kids are going to be different ages. And so a couple months ago, we were sitting doing devotions. You know, when God shows up, we have to pay attention to his showing up, don't we? We're sitting there doing devotions, and I heard the Lord speak to my heart. And I wonder how many times I've missed the Lord speak to my heart because I wasn't willing to listen. But at this point, I was. And the Lord says to me, Neil, I am going to make myself available to Landon right now. You watch, and let's see if he accepts. I heard him say that. And all of a sudden, I'm like, my heart's pounding because I'm realizing my son may accept Christ, the best thing ever, right now. And it was the coolest thing. All my other kids weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. They were sitting there filled with some other spirit going nuts and crazy. And I'm trying to block them out, and I'm trying to listen to my son Landon. And at that point, we are going over the story of Pentecost and the story of Pentecost. And Landon asks a question to me that I could have blown over so easily. He says, well, how did they get the Holy Spirit? I mean, I could have said Jesus gives it. But instead, I started going, I see Jesus gives the Spirit to everyone, not just them. And he says, well, how do you get it? And I get to start talking to him. I said, well, first, Jesus comes into your life. Well, how does Jesus come into your life? I'm like, it's happening. He comes in, he says that I stand at the door and knock, and any man who asks me to come in, I will come and live with him. And then he says this question, how do I open the door? We're gonna do this right now. Go get your mother, Bryce, or Kevin, go get your mother. Because I know she wants to be a part of this. So she comes running in and we do this thing. But, you know, God wants to put himself into our situations, whether it's a hard situation or a great situation. The question is, how available is our minds towards him? And God was giving Jacob that time. And I just have to say this other point. A lot of times we think that God reveals himself when we're doing good. The better I am before the Lord, the more that he's gonna come upon me, the more that I'm gonna hear him. That may be true in some circumstances, but that doesn't cut us off for the worst times. You know, Jacob was in a pretty horrible time. He was laying all alone, cold, rejected, right there on the ground, all alone, maybe with no future. He doesn't know what happens when he's gonna go over to Laban. He is uncertain, and the Lord still shows up. You know, I got to say this, that there's no person to whom the Lord will not reveal himself, and there's no situation in which the Lord will not be faithful. I don't know where you are, and I don't know what situation you're in, and I don't know what you did or what happened to you, but I can make you a promise that God wants to reveal himself to you in your life. Are you willing to look for him? And that was the first thing that Jacob missed, but it's something that we need to get. Because on our journey, if we get that, we take him everywhere we go. All right, you guys ready to look at the second thing that Jacob does? Anybody in here ready to look for that? Okay, good, okay. So God comes and he reveals himself to Jacob. Now, what does Jacob do? Remember, this is the first time he's ever experienced God. What does Jacob do? Genesis 28, 17 through 18. This is what Jacob does. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this God? No. How awesome is this person? No. How awesome that you're giving me this promise? No. He says, how awesome is this place? He missed something, didn't he? How awesome is this place? There is none other than the house of God, this place, and this the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning and he took the stone that he had put under his head and he set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top and called the name of that place Bethel, which means house of God. Listen, the first thing that Jacob did after getting God's revelation is that he limited God to a location. You see that? Instead of saying, oh my goodness, this is the God that my father, my grandfather has talked about, what would you have me do? That's not what he does. Instead, he goes, whoa, check this place out. This is what that song that Led Zeppelin wrote about the stairway to heaven. It's right here. He talked about a location. He put an altar. Later on in his life, he goes back to that same place twice. He kept God there. He limited God to a place called Bethel. You know, the truth is, most of us in here limit God, if we're going to be real. We put limitations on God. Maybe they're limitations to a location. God moves at church, not at my house. God moves at church, not at my work. God moves at church, not at a gas station and not at a restaurant. Maybe we put limitations. Can I tell you right now? God is not limited to the four walls that surround this building, is he? And how many of you guys are thankful that God goes far beyond this house? Probably many of us have come to the Lord because God is not limited by these walls. But still, sometimes we tell God where he can move. We say things like this, oh man, I need God. Sunday can't come fast enough. Let me tell you what, God's pretty good on Monday too. He's pretty great on Monday. We say, God can move on me at church, but God doesn't come to work with me. We put limitations. I want to just remind you something I told you guys a long time ago. 4 years ago, my son, we were in the hospital. You guys know the story of Ryden. And we're in a hospital, in a NICU, with a dying baby. Not a baby that's going to get better. No. They have told us that he was going to pass. He was the only baby in the hospital that was not going to make it. And we had all these nurses, and they moved us to a separate room basically so that we could enjoy him while he was alive until he passed away. It's not the church, is it? In fact, that's a really hard place where maybe it'd be really easy to say, oh, God doesn't move there. Can I tell you something? Dude, God busted the doors of that hospital down for us. You know, my son just celebrated his fourth birthday. He wasn't supposed to have one birthday. God moved in, but that's not the only way that God moved. It was really incredible to hear the stories of the nurses or the things that the nurses would say because God went with us in that room. Our social worker came in one day and she says, you know, I have to tell you guys, Neil and Heather, what's going on around you? We're like, what? She says, our nurses called days in advance to get moved to your room because they say that there's a different feeling in that room than there is in any part of the hospital. Come on, Jesus, right? It's called the Holy Spirit, and he's not limited to the church. He's not limited to these four walls. He goes with us into a room with a dying baby because he's not limited to anything. One of the nurses say to my wife, you know, watching you guys, I realize how I need to act to my husband. God is moving in this person's marriage because he goes with Heather and I where we go because we don't limit him to being here. One of the other nurses were sitting playing with the baby and she just blurts out. She just says, I should go to church more. Yeah. You should. God is not limited to locations, and sometimes we get stuck limiting God to a place when God says, I want to go everywhere with you. Jacob, I want to go everywhere with you, and he says it to us. But maybe we don't limit to him location. Maybe we don't limit him to a location. Maybe we do it differently. We limit him to what he can do. You know, I'm going to get vulnerable, tell you guys a story about when I did that. I did that big time. I was preparing for a message to preach on Sunday, and I felt like the Lord had given me an idea of what to preach on. And the problem was I could not get it out. I could not get it on paper. You know, people have writing blocks. Well, preachers have preaching blocks. We're like, this is a great idea, and then we just drool on our paper because we can't get anything out. And it was Thursday. And I had been praying that whole week and the week before trying to get this thing out. I could feel it in here, but it wasn't coming out. And it was Thursday, and I was preaching on Saturday. You guys know how much anxiety you feel at that point, knowing that there's going to be 2,300 people that I have to preach to. And right now, I've got the word "the." And I walk these seats, and I pray, and this day it's Thursday, and I'm praying to God, and I'm like, God, why can't I get anything? Why are you not giving me the words that you want to preach this week? Why is it not coming through? And then all of a sudden, I started having these thoughts, oh, maybe God, you're telling me that you haven't gifted me to preach. You've made me a communicator, but for a different purpose. And maybe I'm not made to preach. I'll do something else in the ministry. And wine, right? And I'm like, okay, maybe I need to go. You know what? Thank you for showing me this, God. I'm going to go tell Mark and Dave to take me off the preaching schedule. When I said that, it was the second most powerful time I've ever heard the words of the Lord come to me. I was standing right over there, right by Tony in the blue shirt. And I felt the words come to me like power. I said, I'm gonna go tell them to take me off the preaching schedule. And the words go boom, and the Lord says, do not tell me what I can and cannot do through you. Yeah, that was powerful, right? Do not tell me what I can and cannot do through you. Then he says, you do this, meaning you walk and you pray and you seek me out. And I felt him point to the stage right here and say, I'll take care of that. I almost limited God that day, right? I almost limited God in my life. You know what I've learned? That God is absolutely limitless. The only thing that he's limited by is what I limit him in my own life. The only things that he can't do are the things that I say, God, you can't do that for me. God does not want to be limited to a location. I got one more. It's the most powerful time the Lord has ever spoke to me. This is the single most powerful time. Maybe you're like, oh, I don't limit him to a location. Maybe I don't limit him to what he does. Let me tell you another thing. Sometimes we limit God to what he can give us. I was walking, it was years ago, I was 15 years old maybe, and the sanctuary was in the other building, the youth center, and I was walking down the hallway going to turn out, and I saw this absolutely beautiful girl, drop dead gorgeous, and she's talking, she's actually dating an 18-year-old, stronger than I was, better looking than I was, had a car, and I was 15, okay? And I said inside of my head, I made a vow inside of my head as I was walking by, I looked over and I saw her and I said, I will never be able to get a girl like that. I limited what God could give me. And the most powerful time the word of the Lord has ever came to me, he says this to me. He says, do not tell me what I can and cannot give you. Similar to what he said over there. Do not tell me, God, what I can and cannot give you, Neil. And I remember that so heartily. That girl's name was Heather Aubrey. Now her name's Heather Hoffman. Right? 18-year-old nothing, right? The point I'm trying to make is don't limit God. God, let's look at the scripture, Matthew 19:26. It says this, and looking at them, Jesus said, with people, this is impossible. Now, with us, there are so many things that are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. The only thing that's not possible for you guys is what you make impossible. You know that? If God calls something out of you to do something, to go somewhere, to say something to a lady at a restaurant, the only impossibility is your own that you limit God with. So the question is, what have you limited God with? People who limit God serve a small God. People who put limitations on God serve a small God. So the question is, maybe your God is big enough to protect your health. Maybe your God is big enough to keep you safe, but maybe he's not big enough to enter your finances, right? Maybe he's not big enough to move through your finances. Maybe he's big enough for you to give your Sundays to, but he's not big enough for Monday through Friday. Where have you limited God? Maybe he's big enough to create the universe, just think about this, to create the universe, to set it into motion, the billions of galaxies, but he's not big enough to fix your marriage? The question mark at the end? How do we limit God? And that's a question we need to decide in here. Let's go to the next thing that Jacob does. Now we know what God said, we know what Jacob did, now what does he say? Genesis 28, 20 and verses 20 and 21. This is Jacob. He's now talking to God. He says, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me on my journey that I take. You guys are feeling it already, right? Do you know what you just saw? Do you know what God just promised you? If God will be with me and keep me safe on this journey that I take and give me food and the other stuff that I didn't see right there, food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then at that point, the Lord will be my God. Jacob tries to make a deal with God. He tries to negotiate. And that's our third point. Don't try to make deals with God. Why? Because God makes promises. He doesn't negotiate deals. You guys know that? God makes promises. He doesn't negotiate our deals. And I know what you're thinking right now. Yeah, I'm not going to make a deal with God. The problem is we do it all the time. I'm going to give you one right now. Ready? Lord, I'll tithe. If you make me more money, that's a deal, right? That's a deal. I got some more written down. Hold on a second because I got to go back to him. Lord, I'll quit this job if you first bring me something else. I know you want me to quit this job. I'll do it. I'm so faithful, Lord. Just bring me something else. What we want to see is everything lined up for us, don't we? Before we walk out in faith. Lord, I'll break up with this boyfriend or girlfriend, or I'll break off this relationship, or I'll stop hanging out with these bad people if you bring me someone else. It's this disease called you go first, God. You move first, God. You do this, and then I'll do this. Do you have that disease? God doesn't play deal or no deal. God makes promises with us. I'll go to church, God, every Sunday if you make the preaching better or shorter. I'll take either, right? Here's a deal that many of us make that we don't know we make, okay? This is a subliminal deal that many people make with God. God, I'll serve you as long as some calamity doesn't fall on me. Oh, that's a hard one because you only see that come out when calamity falls, doesn't it? You see, people walk away from God when some hardship takes place in their life because they realize, oh, I made a deal with God. He had to take away calamity from me, then I'll give him my life. But here's the truth. God doesn't make deals. He makes promises. And did God ever promise any one of us that calamity would not fall? No, he didn't. So that's a bad deal to make. God promises, actually, that calamity will fall, that hardships will come, and that he's the answer through all of them. Luke 4:12 says this. This is Jesus talking to Satan, quoting the Old Testament. He says, and Jesus answered to him, it is said you shall not put the Lord your God to a test. We should read that and think, Lord, where have I put you to the test? Where have I negotiated a deal? Where have I tried to make something happen? And here's the deal. Here's the thing about making deals that I want to go through another scripture. Here's the secret about making a deal that makes it so bad. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says this. I love this verse. I think about it always because it dictates my life. Why is making deals so bad? For my thoughts, this is God talking, are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. That scripture right there is saying this. Neil, you have no idea what I know. You have no idea how far I see. I see the future. I see the end from the beginning. I know all things. And we know in other scriptures that God is for us. Right? That God desires good things to happen. So we have legal inside training or inside trading, right? It's legal. God knows the end from the beginning. And when I start making a deal, I take the God factor out of my life. He says, okay, you only get what you know. You know, a lot of us, we just settle for a good thing when God has a God thing on the table. When you make deals, you turn out to be like that lawyer in the very beginning of the story. Your life turns out a different way than you want. Your situations go south, and your deals break you down. Jacob, let's talk about what happened to Jacob. Jacob missed these things and made a deal, and it cost him 20 years of his life. 14 years to get married, 20 years of treacherous employmentship, almost being killed by his family, loneliness. I mean, you want to name it? He experienced it so different than Abraham and Isaac because Abraham and Isaac didn't want to make a deal. They wanted to just move into God's promise. So where do we find him 20 years later? I love this part. 20 years later, we find Jacob, and he's traveling back to the land of his fathers. He's deathly afraid of his brother Esau. He knows second he gets out there, Esau's gonna kill him, but he's so distraught with his life, he has to go out there. He feels he has to. And it says, the Bible says that he sends three companies of people, of his people before him, with all of his wealth as presents to Esau to hope that Esau will take the presents and not want to take his life. And then it says that Jacob split his family into two parts. That way when Esau, he found out Esau was coming with 400 men. If Esau found him and attacked him, that his other family would leave. He was so distraught. His life had always been hard. His deals never made it. And he hears Esau's coming. And at that point, the Bible says that he saw an angel walking by. And he no longer wanted any of the stuff that he made. He no longer cared about his own deal he made with God. He no longer wanted what Jacob could make Jacob. At that moment, he ran after that angel. And he tackled that angel. Probably the only time a human has ever tackled an angel, right? And the Bible said he wrestled the angel. And he would not give up. He would not stop because the angel says, "Why won't you give up?" And he says, "Because I want the promise of God." And at that moment, he gave up on his deal. He gave up on his agenda. He said, "If the Lord's going to reveal, it needs to be now." He said that I will no longer limit God and I don't want my deal. I only need you in my life. And at that point, Jacob's life started looking more like Abraham's and Isaac's. So the question before us today is, do we want to wait 20 years to wrestle that angel? Do we want to wait 20 years through hardship, or do we want to take the blessing now? Let's stand up. Let's get the band up here right now. The question before all of us and the thing that I want to ask you, if God says that he wants to reveal himself to you, do you need to get a glimpse of God this morning? I don't know what situations you're in, and I don't know what's going on in your life, but I do know one thing, that God loves to come into our situations. He loves to come into our circumstance. He loves to come and move in our life, and he loves to move on our parenting and our marriages and our workplaces. The question is, are you here saying, "Man, I could really use God moving in my life"? Then we're going to play right now, and we're going to open up this front area, right? All of this area. You can come up for anything that you want prayer for. But if specifically, I want to give this one thing. If you need the Lord to reveal himself in your situation, and you're ready to say, "Lord, I am ready to start focusing and looking on you," then come. You can come right here. Just kneel at this altar. You can kneel and tell God, "I'm ready to see you. I'm ready to put you into that situation," because God's just waiting for you to say that. You can come and don't even wait till I'm done. Kneel right here and start doing business with God. Start telling him, "I need you in this situation." Now, there's another thing I want to talk about as those people are coming up. Maybe as we were talking about limiting God, you realized how much you limit God. You realize that you've told God what he can do and can't do, what he can do through you. Maybe you haven't believed what he could give you. Maybe you've kept God here at church on Sundays only, and he hasn't made it to your home or to your office. I want to ask you to come up and just stand up here. And we've got people that'll pray for you. Because it's so important, if you've limited God, to tell God, to repent, "I'm sorry for limiting you, and no longer will I limit you in the future." Remember, God is limitless. and his limitless power can go into our lives in all areas. Do not leave here without asking God to move into those areas. And the last thing, have you made deals? Have you made deals with God? God, if you do this, I'll do this. People who make deals serve a small God. But when you get rid of the deals, what did Job say? Job said, I don't remember what he said. But he said something like you can have my life. You can take whatever you want. You're good enough to serve regardless. If you want a bigger God, you've got to break the deals down because God doesn't want to negotiate deals. He wants to give you his promise. So we're going to worship right now. If you've got any of that stuff going on, I want you to come up and ask for prayer or kneel right here at the altar. Amen.